to read any new scripture text, I'm going to use the scripture text that I just read. I grew up in church. I've been around church my whole life. My father pastored. I know the dichotomy of Christmas when it comes to the church. I know the debates that we have. I know the different ideas and philosophies that we have. And I know how that sometimes limits us as the church because we believe things and we say things, and I could get into them, but today I'm not going to, because I want to create a memory today for you. Many of you are roughly the same age, if not older than me, and you have all sorts of memories. And I'm hoping that for the remainder of this service, some of that nostalgia kind of comes up inside of you, and you can remember what it is that's so special about this day. In the scripture text that we just read, I'm going to put a title on this, and I want to talk to you about the Christmas story in maybe a direction that you've never heard it before. But I want to title this, "It's Still Good Tidings of Great Joy to All People." It is still good tidings of great joy to all people. Now, I'm going to get you all on my side right away, because what I want you to do for the remainder of this, and I don't plan to be long today, I want you, in what I'm talking about and what we're reading, to place yourself somewhere in the Christmas story that we just read. Because I want you to understand before you leave here, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, they were all people just like we are. They weren't supernatural humans. They were human beings just like we are, with fears, with anxieties, with strengths, with weaknesses. And yet God used them and chose them to not only bring the news to them, but to bring the news through them. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So now I'm going to make sure that you're all comfortable with being in this story, because in the third verse I read, the reason that Mary and Joseph are heading to Bethlehem is because the governor decided they had to pay their taxes. Now, who in here pays taxes? Okay, congratulations, you're part of the Christmas story. God has chosen through the governor to be able to minister to you through taxation. Now, I said that as a joke. Who in here loves paying taxes? It's the only people put their hands up are people that don't pay taxes. I'd do anything to get out of paying taxes, but I pay my taxes. But this lesson, this Christmas season starts before that, and I'm going to read that to you. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Now, this is not able to be proven by Scripture. I can't take you to chapter and verse. But if you study Scripture and you study the stories and you study historians and different commentaries, if you think about Mary and Joseph in this story as they're traveling to Jerusalem or before then, do you realize that Mary in this story, according to most historians, is somewhere between the ages of 14 and 18. How many of you had your life together at 14? How many of you have your life together today, whatever age you are? Mary is about 14. Let's split. Mary's 16 years old. Joseph, her espoused husband, is probably closer to 30. Now let's think about that. How many of you mothers, your 16-year-old comes home and says, "Mom, I've met the man of my dreams." And you say, "Oh, who is it?" And she says, "A guy that's living in the retirement home down there." Joseph's 30 years old, roughly. Now we don't know exactly, but he's roughly 30 years old. How would you feel as the 30-year-old? Because I want to read you a little bit of the history. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Does everybody know what espoused means? They were not married. They were engaged, essentially. And the way that the Hebrew practice was at that time, they were engaged to be married, but they were not married. They were espoused. And it's specific in this verse. It says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You can keep going, Brother Carl. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, he thought on what things? Imagine you're dating a woman. You've never been with that woman. And she comes to you and says that she's pregnant. And she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And you're a 30-year-old man. I don't know many 30-year-old men that would come into church that Sunday and run the aisles and say, thank you, Jesus. Joseph had questions. Joseph had doubts. Joseph had concerns. And his thought was, I'm not going to embarrass her publicly, because in that culture, it would have been almost a death sentence for her to be found to have had relations outside of the covenant. So he said, I'll put her away privately. I won't embarrass her, but I'm not marrying her. This is over. Verse 20 says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus just wasn't a miracle baby. Jesus is God in flesh. The one true God robed himself in flesh to be born of a woman, to come to earth with his creation, that he could save them from their sins. Not in their sins, but save them from their sins. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. In the last verse, verse 25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's where we find ourselves in Luke 2, which is what I read. They are not yet married. Mary's roughly 16 years old, and Joseph is close to 30. Now, a lot of times when you hear this story and you read this story, we focus a lot on Mary and Joseph. I'm going to spend more of my time this afternoon focusing on the shepherds. And here's the reason why. In what we read, it says, let me turn back to where we were in Luke chapter 2. This is not my normal preaching Bible. This is my reading Bible. So it takes a little longer to turn the pages because it's extra large print. It says, in the same country, verse 8, there's country, there's shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. How many of you know that shepherds in the time of Christ's birth were not very highly looked upon? I'm going to read you some historical facts and data about shepherds. In Christ's day, shepherds stood on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They shared the same unenviable status as tax collectors. And I'm going to say this, and if you know what I'm saying, I can kind of say it without being too plain. And people that swept dung. That's a Bible word that we can just, if you understand it, you do. If not, see me after. During the time of the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, shepherding was a very noble occupation. When the 12 tribes of Israel migrated to Egypt, they encountered a lifestyle foreign to them. The Egyptians were agriculturalists or farmers. And as farmers, they despised shepherding because sheep and goats meant death to the crops. In the course of 400 years of bondage, the Egyptians changed the Israelites' attitude toward shepherding. If you don't believe me, turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 46. I'm going to read a couple verses. This is Old Testament, but I want to read this to you. Genesis 46, starting at verse 31, says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me." This is when Joseph has saved Egypt and he's bringing his father and his house to Egypt to sustain them during the famine. "And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they brought forth their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say unto you, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, the servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen." See this last part? "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." When they come down into Egypt, Joseph tells his father to tell Pharaoh that you are shepherds, and because of that, he will put you in a different land away from us, because shepherding is an abomination to the Egyptians. Abomination is about as low as you can go. It's something that's abhorred. They couldn't stand shepherds, so they gave them the land of Goshen. We as Bible readers understand that Goshen became a separating point from the land of Egypt. But what started that was the fact that they were shepherds. I said all that to say this: shepherds were not highly looked upon. So the whole point of this lesson, and what I want you to understand, maybe because you've never thought about it, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, comes to earth to save mankind from their sins, and the first people he tells are a young girl who's pregnant out of wedlock, the man that's supposed to marry her but now wants to privately put her away, and he sends a multitude of the angelic host to the lowest people on society's ladder. They're so low, they're out in the middle of a field in the middle of the night. You know there's places in Scripture where the word shepherd and the word sinner is synonymous. It's the same word. Shepherds were immediately classified as sinners. They were untrustworthy. Nobody wanted to be around them. They were dirty. Many of them had criminal backgrounds. And God chooses. He doesn't choose the president of the United States. He doesn't choose an elected official. He doesn't choose military might. He doesn't choose the most highly educated among the society. God says, "I'm coming to earth and I'm going to first tell shepherds." Now, I don't know about some of you, so I'm only going to speak for myself. I don't come from royalty. I could take you to the house that I grew up in Niles, Ohio. If you want to Google it and leave because you think I'm lying, it's 46 West Federal Street. If you sat on our front porch, you would literally look across the street. It was a two-lane little city street, And on the other side of the street was a junkyard claiming scrap. My sister still lives in the house. I spoke to her this week. Many of you know that my brother-in-law, her husband, has been battling cancer. We've been praying for him. I was talking to her because as I was driving to Niles to get some food for our Christmas celebration, my wife's very specific about what pizza dough she uses, so I have to drive from Ashtabula to Niles to get pizza dough. Somebody here start a bakery, please. I started talking to her, and she started telling me that last year, her and Steve had to kill 7 rats that had dug their way from the scrapyard under the street. My grandfather had a dirt floor basement that we used to keep potatoes in because we're from Kentucky. And they found a way to get in, and they were getting in. I said, "You're talking about mice." She said, "I'm talking about rats, large rats." She said, "I was sitting in the kitchen one day eating," and she's got a Siberian husky. And she said, "The husky started going crazy and pointing at the stove, tail straight out, straight at the stove." She said, "I think there's something in there." Steve's like, "I think the dog's just being dramatic." She went and bought a trap. She said the next day she's sitting in the kitchen by herself and she hears snap. She opened the broiler part of the stove and she said it was about this long. I remember one day in the backyard playing kickball with my dad. My dad was the all-time pitcher. He's pitching the kickball, and we're kicking the ball and playing with the neighborhood kids. And my dad said, "Time out, hold on." He walked over into the garden where my grandpa always kept a garden, and my grandfather had passed away. And my dad picks up a big lead pipe about this long, walks over. The kids are downstairs, calm down, and just starts wailing on the ground. Wham, wham, wham. I'm like, "What? Dad lost his mind." He got done. Picked up a rat. My mother was a high school dropout. My father was a steel mill worker. My grandfather dropped out of school in second grade to work in the coal mines of Kentucky during the Depression. He never could read. He never learned to write. I have his wallet at my house. He couldn't even write his name. He married my grandmother because she was educated. She went to eighth grade. She handled all the finances. The only bad thing was she needed to get a job, and she worked at U.S. Steel and McDonald's. And she died at 42 years old of a massive heart attack in the commissary. And my grandfather had to raise his children by himself. You look at the suit. You look at the white dress shirt. You look at the tie. You look at the fact that I have the microphone. And you'd think, "Oh, well, that's why God chose him." They did the same thing in Jesus' day. Certainly the Messiah is going to come with military might. He's going to come with political influence. He's going to come with money and education and the powers of society behind him. Surely he's not going to come lowly in a stable among the livestock. And surely he would never want the shepherds to know about it. I'm trying to teach you today, it's still good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. We have people in this building this afternoon that feel unworthy that God would ever deal with them. They say things like this. They usually don't say it to my face. They usually won't come talk to me. They'll usually talk amongst other members because the pastor's some guy that's unattainable. Somehow I wake up every morning and just before I even eat any cereal, I speak in tongues and God and I have this supernatural reaction. I have no problems. My wife and I never argue. We're always kind. I have no medical problems. I have no mental issues. I don't struggle with anything. I wake up and a bunch of canaries pick me up and they fly me into my living room and they feed me. They feed me angels' food. I have manna every morning. And then I go into a time of prayer and it's just intercession between the Lord and I. And music is playing in the background. And then my wife, God has blessed, she's always kind. She's always complimentary. We never have words, ever. We just love one another. And we get into our car, and as I drive down Route 20, no one ever gets into that left turning lane and turns their turn signal on 3.1 seconds before you smack them. That never happens to me. It's just gentle flowing traffic. Everybody that drives past me when I'm going really slow, they're kind. They never salute me the way that they salute you. They just wave. They roll down their window and they say, God bless you, brother. You're so kind. I'm saying all that to be facetious. I got problems. I deal with hurt. My heart's been broken many times. Not physically. I'm not talking about heart issues. I have those. I'm talking about right in the house of God. I've had brothers and sisters. I'm not going to say that have done me wrong. I'm going to say that I've done wrong. And I deal with guilt. I have things that I'm praying about that I believe God is going to do in my life that haven't come to pass yet. I have family members that I love with everything in me that today, if you ask them or if you asked me, are unsaved. And if the trumpet should sound, they're not going to heaven. I will get together in a few days to celebrate the holidays with many of them. I have financial issues. I have personal issues. I have medical issues. So if you think that you've got to be perfect for God to use you, I want you to realize it's still good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. As we did outreach this week, I got very overwhelmed spiritually. My wife and I are new to the area. I've told her many times and I've told the church, I feel as if I'm a missionary to Ashtabula. I don't feel as the pastor of the church, I feel God's called me to be a missionary to this area because I don't know anything. I don't know the culture. I know nobody. It is so strange for me. I went back to Niles this week to buy pizza shells. That's what I went for. And I was gone about 4 extra hours because as I walked into the Giant Eagle, I knew 50 people and everybody wants to talk. My wife would get so aggravated when we lived at home. She'd be like, we can't go anywhere that's not 2 hours. And I'd be like, just because you're not friendly don't mean I ain't friendly. I went to Sam's Club. It was the busiest I've ever seen Sam's Club. Any of you eat rotisserie chickens from Sam's Club? Okay, the Niles Sam's Club was out. There was a line from the oven all the way around the frozen food into the other freezer section of people waiting, and they were literally taking them out of the oven, putting them in a container, handing them to you, and then the line would move like Cedar Point. And if you were last, you had to wait because then he would reload the oven and then you would stand there and wait. That's how busy it was. It was madhouse. And of course, I'm there for 3 extra hours because I ran into my old next door neighbor. In Ashtabula, We don't know anybody. I go to Walmart. The busiest Walmart on earth is in Ashtabula. It's busy right now. It's been busy since they opened. It'll be busy when they close. When they're closed, they're busy. I don't know if there's nothing else in town to do, but everybody's at Walmart. But I walk through Walmart. I don't know anybody. I walked as we were handing out these cookies and these Danishes that we bought. And I walked into the library, the first time I've ever been in the library. I walked into the court, and the bailiff came up to me. He said, "Can I help you?" I was like, "Hold on, don't keep them handcuffs. Like, I'm not here for that." I handed it to him. I walked into businesses. They're like, "Can we help you?" In Niles, it's Mr. Klein, Mr. Klein, Mr. Klein. I know nobody. I'm a shepherd. I'm not the most trustworthy. Some of you have seen me when I don't come to church. My wife gets on me all the time. She's like, "You don't dress like a pastor." I said, "Well, I like sweatpants. I'm really going to like them until the end of this season because I like cookies too, and sweatpants are a lot more comfortable than putting on your tight dress pants." And I began to be spoken to by the Spirit. And I said, "God, why didn't you call somebody a little bit more dignified? Why didn't you call somebody a little more educated? A little better looking? A little less resting Shrek face? Why didn't you call someone that's a little better with their words or with people who doesn't scare children? Did you see them? All the boys were hanging on every word. All the girls were like, he's going to spit on us." I said, "God, of all the people, of all the licensed ministers, of all the people that have the Holy Ghost, of all of your leaders and all of your followers that are saved and sanctified and can do a work for you, why on earth would you call me?" And he said, "Because it's still good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. It's not about you, Mike. It's about the message. And if you'll go take it, I can use you just like one of the shepherds. I'm tired of people thinking that because you were raised this way, somehow you have a monopoly on God. God is not taking you to heaven on your grandma or your grandpa's suit coat tail or grandma's dress tail. You're going to have to walk this way for yourself, and he wants to save everybody. I don't care what you did this afternoon before you came into this building. I'm telling you that God came to earth because he loves you. The first Christmas was for you. Don't wait until you wear these. Don't think you've got to get good to get God. That's not the way it works at all. He's not impressed by our righteousness. The Bible says in his eyes, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the eyes of God. He went to the cross for one reason and one reason only. It's because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So he offered himself a sacrifice so that you could make it to heaven. I told my wife I ain't going to do this. I wasn't doing it today. She's like, "Yeah, you're going to do it." I said, "You be ready. You have them kids ready because I'm going to do something at the end of this service and them kids need to be up here." And she's like, "I got plenty of time." You want to know what Mary's qualifications were for God to use her? This is what the scripture says. She was unmarried and had a child out of wedlock. You know Joseph's qualifications? He was unsure of his wife. You know the shepherd's qualifications? They were misunderstood and untrustworthy. And God called them. I've preached in this church now as the pastor for almost a year. My year anniversary is coming up in about 2 weeks. I know, it doesn't seem that long. And then other people are like, it seems like it's been 15 years, dude. I've been saying it since I got here because it hasn't changed. My feeling hasn't changed. The way God spoke to me hasn't changed. I drive up and down these streets. I only drive on about 4 of them. I don't know how to get anywhere. I know a couple, like I know West Avenue. I know Route 20. I know my street. I know Lake goes that way. I know I found a new way because when I used to go to Conneaut, I would go all the way to 90 and take 90 to Conneaut. And then I found out you can go right down to the Crow's Nest and turn right, and it's like the Pacific Coast Highway of Ashtabula County. You guys don't understand how beautiful it is up here. Not right now. It's rough right now. You drive past the lake and you just, like, in your car, you're like, man, I can just feel how cold it is. But in the summer, it's beautiful. But I don't know anybody. But when I drive around the streets, all I see, I'm not trying to give you a sales pitch. All I see is potential. I'll be honest with you and then I'm going to be done. I'll tell you what I feel in Ashtabula. I feel hurt. Not me. I don't feel hurt. It's overwhelming sometimes. You go into a place and your discernment of spirit, you feel hurt. You see it on people. They fake it. They smile. They're very pleasant. In addition to Walmart being the busiest Walmart on earth, it's the friendliest staff on earth. They're so friendly, and it's well-stocked. You don't believe me how good you have it? Go to the Cortland Walmart. Nowhere near like that. But my wife and I have been trying to integrate ourselves into the community. And I'll be honest with you, we get back in the car. And you know what I say to her? I say, Kate, you and I got to get ourselves in the place God needs us to be. Because truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the reason is because the laborers don't feel worthy to be part of the harvest. I'm here to tell you this morning or this afternoon, the good news is to all people. If you can hear what I'm saying right now, I want you to leave this place and know this. Jesus Christ came to this earth and knew your name when he got here. The Bible says, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. God has known you before your parents met, and he's called you for such a time as this, not to talk about yourself, but to talk about him and his goodness and his mercy. And I'm here to proclaim it right now. If you want to, God will save you from your sins today. I told you we're going to do something a little bit different. Every year I get older, it's harder for me as a person to be present. It's not hard for kids on Christmas morning to be present. And I'm not talking about presence. I'm talking about in the moment. They're in the moment. Their mind is focused on what it is that they need to do. They see that shiny paper and they get focused. Every year I get older. How many in here are older than me? All right, I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to go way out on a limb. Is there a visitor and guest here that's willing to answer a question that doesn't know the answer? How old am I? Somebody yell it out. 48? Extra cookie for him. I'm 50 years old. Now, don't lie in church. I don't want God to have to strike anybody dead. How many of you thought, that's a rough-looking 50-year-old? Reason I'm saying that, every year that goes by, Sister Gwendolyn, I have a harder time being present because my mind is in 20 different places. My daughter just tore her knee up. She was playing with my granddaughter. She twisted the wrong way, tore her meniscus, tore her LCL. So now that's what we get to deal with Christmas. My brother-in-law has cancer. Many of you, I've told of a gentleman that used to sing a song that I loved, an older gentleman. I got news this week. He died. I told the story of the man that came to church that I worked with that told me for 2.5 he told me, I can't even sit 15 minutes without smoking. I have to go outside and smoke. I invited him to church. I said, come, and if you need to, go have a cigarette on the porch. Come right back in. You can have 5 cigarettes while I'm preaching. I won't even be upset. He came to church one time, and I preached for 2 hours. And he didn't move once. And after service, he said, it's the first time in my life I haven't even thought about a cigarette. He died this week. It's hard to be present in the moment. Because as you get older, my dad used to say it this way. He said, enjoy your kids when they're young, when they step on your toes. He said, because when they get older, they step on your heart. So I told my wife, I said, I got to be present in the moment. And I'll be honest, this Christmas, I haven't been Christmassy at all. I haven't been Scrooge, but I've been pretty close. And I told my wife last night, we were driving in the car, we were driving to Canton. And we were going to Canton because my children go to church there and they were having a Christmas concert. And they had brought in a professional group from Tennessee to train them. The concert was phenomenal. Unbelievable. And I walked in not having felt any Christmas joy, any Christmas spirit. I walked in thinking about today's service and doing this and what we got to do this week. And blah, blah, blah. And I sat down and they started singing and I'm like, I'm not even going to enjoy it. I'm not even going to let myself enjoy it. I'm not going to let myself enjoy it. And then I watched this elderly, precious lady. We were sitting about where Brother Richard is, and this lady was right here. And everybody was staying seated. It was very collected. It was very classy. And during one of the songs, she just stood to her feet and threw her hands in the air. And in that moment, God spoke to me. He said, if you'll let me, I'll bless you. I said, God, I ain't got time for this today. My mind is focused. I'm worried about the snow. I got to go over and shovel. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got too much. God, I ain't got time for this. The next song, we sat back down. They started to sing. I got myself composed. My wife's looking over at me, so I'm trying to turn so she don't see her husband look like a big idiot, crybaby. So I'm looking like this. She's trying to rub my leg and be, like, consoling. Next song comes on. Same lady. Nobody else. No, the whole church is sitting down. They start to sing. She jumps to her feet as high as she. She did it every song. I'm not the most outgoing person. After the concert was over, I was feeling all kinds of stuff. I walked right up. I don't know her from Adam. And I already know, you already know how I feel. I certainly ain't going to walk up to some old lady with this and let her, she'd be like, this guy's definitely mugging me. I walked up to her and I said, ma'am, I just want to thank you for what you did because you've really helped me. She didn't know me from Adam. She said, you need prayer. I said, what do you mean? She said, can I pray for you? I said, yes. She doesn't know me. She took my hands right in the front of the church and she said, God, I need you to move on his behalf because he's believed a lie that the message is not for him. The message is for him. God, you love him, and if he'll give you space, you'll take care of everything he needs. I got in the car. I said, Kate, that's it. God has proven himself to me again. So what I told my wife is, I know in a service like this, many of you have already got plans. Many of you came only because it was an obligation because someone invited you. But I want to create a moment. We don't do it anymore, except we've gotten too busy in church. We're too proper. We're too dignified now. I told Kate, I said, I want to sing Christmas carols. She looked at me. She's like, you got to clear that with Brother Tyler. I said, let me tell you something. I'm the pastor of this church. So you know what I did? I texted Brother Tyler. I said, Brother Tyler, I got a plan. I want to sing some Christmas carols. He texted back. He's like, you want to do them like a cappella? I was like, yeah. But I need someone to start them on a note that we can sing with. Because if you let me start the song, you're going to sing Christmas carols you ain't never heard before. I'm doing this for a reason. When we begin to sing, there's going to be people that are going to feel something that they haven't felt in a very long time. This isn't a call to the Holy Ghost. We're not laying hands on people. We're not praying anybody through. That's not what this service is about. But there's people that are going to allow themselves, maybe for only 2-3 minutes, to be in a moment that stirs up something inside of them that they remember from a while ago. I want you not to fight it. I want you to embrace it. I want you to grasp. I want you to embrace your family. I want you to kiss your child's hand and hold it. I don't do that. I know you don't. That's why I want you to do it. I want you to maybe put your arm around somebody. If you're singing and you've got 4 or 5 people that are loved ones with you and you look across and see someone that doesn't have anybody, I want you to walk over and I want you to put your arm around them. And I want you just to sing with us. I want you just to sing. You're going to know the words. We're going to sing Silent Night. We're going to sing Away in a Manger. And then we're going to wrap it up with my favorite song and I want you to sing it like you mean it. It's not Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. It's not All I Want for Christmas, I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. We're going to sing Joy to the World. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you smile. I can't make you be happy. But what I can do is create an atmosphere where the one who died for you can speak to you and tell you it's still good tidings of great joy to all people. You are all loved by God. And I want to go one step further. You are all loved by me. If you don't have a home, You just found one if you're not embarrassed of me. If you're not ashamed of my undignified ways and the fact that maybe once in a while my nose runs and I forget my handkerchief up on the platform, God's going to do something. They're coming right now. The children are coming because I want the children to be a part of this. Remember Christmas. Remember Grandma. Remember Grandpa. Remember Mom and Dad. Remember the things that we had when we were younger. I want you to come to the front. I'm not going to beg you. I just want you to come to the front. I know it's different than what we normally do. This is going to be our dismissal. I want you to realize that I want you to have the greatest Christmas you've ever had. But I want us as a group to come together. Yes, everybody, you're all welcome. This isn't special for certain people. I want you to come up. I want you to mingle amongst one another. I want you to sing. I don't sing very well. I want you to be the ones that sing even louder than what we sing. Whatever note you think's good is great with me.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the cat. little, Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and flood, rocks, hills and plain, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders of his love. Oh, joy to the world, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Thank you, everybody, for coming. I hope you enjoyed yourself. thank you. You've made the church very happy with your presence. It's so good to see all of you. I hope you have a fantastic Christmas with your family. Enjoy the entire week. Eat more than you should. Love more than you should. And we'll see you back at the next time. You are dismissed. God bless and Merry Christmas.